Subject this morning is entitled, How Can I Come Unto God? How can I come unto God? And I'm reading a passage of Scripture from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6, in which the Apostle Paul writes, Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How can I come unto God? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, he that cometh to God, the sinner's coming to God. Now, how can I come to God? Well, my friend, if you ask this question in the home or on the street or even in the church, you'll get about 100 different answers. How can a man come to God? And you know the reason you'll get 100 different answers is because men do not agree on who God is. Now, some people see God as all love and no wrath. And some people see God as all wrath and no love. And some people see God as all mercy and no righteousness. And there's some who see God as all righteousness and no mercy. Some see God as the creator who is involved and interested in the affairs of his creatures. And some see God as an impersonal being who had nothing to do with the creation of this world, that it simply evolved. And so he's gone off somewhere waiting to see what man will do with the world. So that's the reason you'll get 100 different answers. How can a man come to God? Ask it anywhere, in the home, in the shop, on the streets, in the churches. And you'll get many different answers because men do not agree on who God is. And I'll tell you something else. They do not agree on what sin is. And that's the reason you'll get many different answers. How can I come to God? Well, men will give you many different answers because they do not agree on what's wrong with us and why we need to come to God. Some see sin as outward acts only. And some understand sin to be inward evil only. Some see sin as confined only to the acts of the flesh. And some people understand sin to be an act of the spirit or a principle or a nature. Some see man as naturally good. You hear them say, well, there's a little good in everybody. And like the principal of the school who had the sign over his desk, I've never met a bad boy. There's no such thing as a bad boy. So some people see man as naturally good, and other people see man as naturally depraved and evil. So you can't get the same answer because men do not agree on what sin is and why we need to come to God. And then you'll get a different answer because men do not agree on what salvation is. What does a man receive who comes to God? Some people regard salvation as only a title deed to heaven. All they're interested in is having a title deed to heaven. When I can read, my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every tear and wipe my weeping eye. Others regard salvation as a reformation of life. Others regard salvation as a doctrinal position, a denominational position. Some regard salvation as a new birth, a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you'll get many different answers to this question, how can a man come to God? Because men do not agree on what salvation is. And then they do not agree on who does the saving. They certainly don't agree on that. Some people believe that salvation's of the Lord. That salvation's of the Lord in its planning, in its purpose, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. Some people believe that God has nothing to do with salvation. He's done all he can do, and that's totally and entirely in the hands of the sinner. They preach, sinner, save thyself. So the question I'm dealing with this morning is vital and important. But we get so many different answers. How can I come to God? And the reason you get so many answers is there's a way that seemeth right unto man. And it's like old Naaman when he stood in front of the prophet of God's little house. And the prophet had sent his servant out to talk to Naaman. Here he stands with his leprosy, dying. And the servant comes out and says, my master says for you to go dip 7 times in the river Jordan and you'll be clean. And, And Naaman went into a rage. He went into a rage, and this is what he replied. I thought. Now, that's not the way that I would believe that I can be healed. Here's what I thought. That your master would come out here and strike his hand over the infected spot and say some words, magic words before God, and I'd be healed. But dipping in this river, especially considering the fact that we have two rivers at home that are a lot better than this one down here, this is what I thought. And this is the problem when we deal with this question, how can a man come to God? There's some folks that are giving answers that they think are right. We need to go to the Scripture. But I'll tell you this. I do know this. I know this for certain. I must one day come to God. Now, that's for sure. I must one day come to God, either now for mercy or in the future for judgment. But I'm going to meet God. I'm going to come before God. The Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we're going to come before God, either for mercy or judgment. And the Scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to this Scripture in Hebrews. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. It doesn't say with him whom we ought to do business with or should do business with. It says all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. So I've got to come before God, either now or at the judgment. The Scripture says in Philippians, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess in heaven, earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in describing death, Solomon said the body returns to the dust from whence it came, and the soul to God who gave it. So I'm going to come before God. Now, there's no question about that. I better find out the answer, the scriptural Bible answer to this question, how can I come before God for mercy? Because I certainly don't want to stand before him in the judgment and hear him say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, I'm interested personally in coming to God now. And I'm interested in your coming to God. For in saving faith, in godly sorrow over sin, in true repentance, in receiving Christ, I'm interested in your coming to know the living God. You know, David in Psalm 42 said, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for the true and living God. Oh, he went on and said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And our Master said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I want to know God. I want you to know God. It's not important for you to become a denominational promoter. It's not important for you to become a great theologian. It's not important for you to know a great deal about prophecy and what's going to happen during the millennium or during the tribulation. But it is important for you to know Christ. My friend, you can perish knowing all the answers to the prophecies, but you can't perish knowing Christ. Oh, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. May I suggest four things to you about this business of coming to God? How shall I come before God? Now let me deal with four things. May I offer four suggestions, and you consider them, please. First of all, I must come to God now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My friend, today belongs to the wise. Tomorrow is a refuge for fools. You remember when Paul stood before Felix? Felix was impressed by what Paul preached, what Paul said, what he declared. And when he got through listening to him, he said, you go your way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll send for you, and we'll hear some more about this matter. but he never sent for him. He never heard the gospel again. I wonder if you're hearing the gospel for the last time. I wonder if I'm preaching the gospel for the last time. I will someday preach it for the last time, and you will someday hear it for the last time. There's an old song we used to sing when I was a small boy in a Baptist church in Alabama. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time. Now is the accepted time. Harden not your heart. Receive Christ. When? Tonight. Now, I've given some years to the study of the Scripture, not boasting about my knowledge of the Scripture at all. A man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. But I've never found in the Bible anywhere God commanding any man to do anything tomorrow. I never have. It's always now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There's only one thing that I find God commanding us to do about tomorrow, and that's not to boast about it and not to be anxiously concerned about it. I do find that. In fact, our Lord was very emphatic in calling a man a fool who insisted on doing something tomorrow. There was a rich young man whose fields yielded such a great harvest that he was lying on his bed one night thinking about all that he had, all this world's goods, and how he'd prospered. And he was lying there thinking not about his soul and his relationship with God and death and judgment and eternity, but he was thinking about his corn and wheat and oats and rye and all of these things that he had piled up yonder in his barns. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. Tomorrow, I'm going to tear down those old barns and I'm going to build bigger barns in which to bestow, in which to store my grain. And God spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be that you've accumulated? A lot of folks have listened to this telecast all over West Virginia and eastern Kentucky and southern Ohio. And I've heard from them through these past several years. And I've gotten acquainted with some of them. And every once in a while, I'll get a letter from a widow who will say, my husband passed away last month. He enjoyed your program. He listened every Sunday. Or I'll get a letter from a man who said that the Lord was pleased to take my wife. She was a regular listener to your program. He's going to take everybody one of these days. And the time to come to God is now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. For he warned us in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. Then they shall seek me, but I shall not be found of them. There'll come a day when men will cry. They'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of God who sitteth on the throne. The time to call on God is now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Listen to David in Psalm 6. In death there's no remembrance of God. In the grave no one gives God thanks. Psalm 30 verse 9, shall the dust praise God? If you're going to praise God, you'll do it now, not in the grave. If you're going to seek God, you'll do it now, not in the grave. If you're going to thank God for his mercies, you'll do it consciously now through Christ, not in the grave. So that's my first suggestion. How shall I come to God? I come now. Now. If I have not loved thee before, let me love thee now. My second suggestion is this. I must come to God as I am. Charlotte Elliott picked that up in her great old hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, all these in thee I'll find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just like I am. I must come to God. Now listen to me. I must come to God as a sinner, because that's what I am. That's what I am. That's what you are. We must come to God not as righteous, because we're not righteous. We must not come to God as deserving, because we're not deserving. We're ill-deserving, undeserving. Hell deserving. I must come to God as a sinner. That's what I am. And all the boasting and bragging and self-righteousness and pride is not going to change that fact. I'm a sinner. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. It makes us greater sinners. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None good, no, not one. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. So I must come to God. If I'm going to come to God, I must come as a sinner, because that's what I am, a sinner. And then I must come to God as a sinner, because Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. Paul wrote in Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly. And again he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is come into the world for the purpose of saving sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why he came. I'm coming to Christ as a sinner because that's what I am. And I'm coming to Christ as a sinner because Christ came to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm coming to Christ as a sinner because he died for sinners. I'm coming to Christ as a sinner because he said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. All whom the Lord has ever saved or is saving now or ever will save are sinners. Those are the only people who need salvation. He said the well don't need a doctor. It's those that are sick. God doesn't demand that I produce a righteousness. God commands me to receive one that's already produced by the obedience of his dear Son. God Almighty doesn't command me to put away my sins. I can't put them away. Repentance can't put them away. Esau sought repentance with tears, but his sins were not put away. Death will not put them away. Christ said, you'll die in your sins and you can't come where I am. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He tells me to come to him for mercy, for grace, for help. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requireth is to feel your need of him. You note in the scriptures, every person who came to Christ and was received and helped came with a need. Just start all the way through his ministry and take the Canaanite woman. You take the woman with the issue of blood. You take the publican with his guilt, Zacchaeus with his evil. All of these, the thief in his inability, the dying moments, everybody who came to him came with a need, and they went away full. So I come to God now, and I come to him as a sinner, because that's what I am. And that's who he came to save. And those are the ones he invites to come to him. Now, thirdly, I must come to God. Now, you stay with me here. This is important. I must come to God realizing that he is offended. God is an offended God. Now, my friends, God is love, but God is holy. God is merciful. There's no question about that. He's plenteous in mercy. He's rich in mercy unto all that call upon him. He delights to show mercy, but God is righteous. God is righteous. The scriptures declare that God is angry with the wicked every day. The scripture tells us that God will in no wise clear the guilty. The scripture plainly teaches that God will, must, shall punish sin. He always has. Sin must be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Your sins have separated you and your God. God is an offended God. And when a man is made to see the judgment of God against sin, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, he's made to cry with Job, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How can man who drinks iniquity like water, that's abomination itself, how can he be clean, justified before God? That's a good question. We come before an offended God. We must not become so taken up with the love of God that we forget the righteousness and justice and holiness of God. Back in the Old Testament, those people who stood before Mount Sinai when God gave the holy law to Moses, they backed off. And they said, Moses, you speak to God for us. Don't let God speak to us lest we perish. That law didn't draw them to the mountain. That law frightened them and drove them away from the presence of God. They feared God. They knew they were sinners and guilty. And they knew God was an offended God, that His justice was offended, His righteousness was offended, His holiness was offended. And somebody had to do something about it. There had to be a mediator. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an atonement. And all the way through Old Testament scriptures, from the time that Abel offered that first blood sacrifice, the scriptures are teaching this. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness for sin. There's no approach to God. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by an ungodly, wretched, rebellious, guilty sinner except through a mediator who has a suitable and acceptable sacrifice in his hand. That's what Scripture says, Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things under the law were purged by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. Call it what you will. Call it the slaughterhouse religion, the bloody religion, or anything you want to. But I'm telling you this, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God is an offended God. This is what our Lord said to His disciples when they gathered about Him at the Lord's table before He went to the cross. He took bread and He broke it. And He said, take, eat. This is My body broken for you in your place, in your stead, for you. The perfect, sinless body of Christ was broken under the wrath of an offended God as our sacrifice and substitute. And then He poured the wine and blessed it and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. This is My blood shed for the remission of your sins. It's by His stripes that we're healed. So if I come to God, I come now. I come as a sinner. And I come to an offended God who must deal with sin. He must deal with it in me or in my substitute. I must come to God knowing that He has and He must and He will punish sin. But thank God I can come to Him in Christ who made a perfect atonement, who gives to me a perfect righteousness. And that brings me to the fourth point. How can a sinner come to God? Now. And as a sinner. And come to an offended God, but come in Christ. Through Christ. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ. God came down here in the person of His Son to honor His holy law. You see, God's law will be honored. God's law will be honored. It's a holy law. It will be kept. There's no man who shall enter heaven without a perfect righteousness before the law. Well, you say, we don't have that. We can't produce that. No man can. With men, it's impossible. That's right. But it's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God. So Christ came down here. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was God and man, the God-man. And He met the law. He was made like unto His brethren in all things. And He was tempted as we are, yet without sin, without corruption. He knew no sin. And as our representative, He obeyed God's holy law. By one man's transgression, we were made sinners. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. Why did He go to the cross? He went there to die under the wrath and judgment of God for our guilt. God must punish sin, and that justice must be satisfied. The judge can't sentence a man to serve time in prison and then just say, let him go. The law's got to be honored. Justice has got to be satisfied. Now, when he served the time and pays the debt and fulfills the sentence, you let him go free because the law has no claim on him, no further claim. And this is what Christ did for every believer. He honored the law. He satisfied justice. He served the sentence. He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. and by his stripes we're healed. Christ honored the law and died for our sin. In 1 John 5:11, it says, "This is the record. God hath given to us salvation, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's where it is. It's not in the law. It's not in the church. It's not in the rituals. It's not in the ceremonies. It's not in the hands of a priest or a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist. It's not down at the front of the church. It's not in a mourner's bench. It's not in the baptismal pool. It's not in the sacraments or communion or Lord's table or any other ordinance. It's not in doing good. It's not in helping your neighbor. Salvation's in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's the person and work of Christ. He accomplished it on our behalf. And we receive eternal life by believing on him, by receiving him, by bowing to the royal claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except Christ. So this life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, whatever else he has, whatever else he might go through, if he has not the Son, he has not life. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.